We're going to talk today about dedication and sacrifice. We're going to talk about the rich young ruler. So if you have your Bible, break your Bible out. You're going to need it. But before you turn to the rich young ruler, if you would, turn to Matthew 13. And we're going to be looking at that. When we talk about dedication and sacrifice, we're not talking about child dedication. We're not talking about giving so much. We're talking about the whole practice, the Christian discipline, as it were, of dedication and sacrifice. And those are big words that oftentimes confuse us because we don't spend time thinking on those things. So what is dedication? We talk about dedication. We don't often really think about it. We tell someone, well, you need to be dedicated to that. But when you sit down and actually consider the word dedication, if you're dedicated to running in a marathon, it means that you're going to get up at some point during the day, probably almost every day. You're going to dress in running gear. You're going to put socks on. You're going to put shoes on, probably shoes specifically made for running, and you're going to go outside and run. But it is unlikely that you would finish a marathon if you had never run before. It is unlikely that you would finish a marathon if maybe you ran a lot, but you ran 1 or 2 miles. A marathon is, if I remember right, 26.219 miles or something. Is that close? Okay. So understand, if my life were going to end if I didn't run 26 miles, my funeral will be in 3 days. I haven't run 20, well, maybe if you put all of the miles I've run since birth in together, I've maybe run 26 miles. But at 50 years of age, unless someone is chasing me, I don't run. I have no reason. There's nowhere I want to be fast enough that if my car will not get me there, that I will run to. That is not who I am. I get such bad shin splints. I always have, as a young child even. My father would say, join the basketball team. And I'd be like, yeah, I'll get right on that. I'll put that on my list. But my shin splints would be so bad, I just wouldn't do it. I'm not a runner. And even when I dedicated myself, I had a friend, his name was Brian Carpenter, and Brian and I would go to the gym, and we started running on the treadmill. And I'll tell you what, I worked up. One day, I did 2 miles. I was wearing $100 running shoes, which was in the 90s. That was a big thing. I looked like a runner. I felt like a runner. I got on the treadmill, and it hit 2.0 miles, and I shut it off and never got back on. Whew, that was an accomplishment. And it took a lot of dedication to work myself up to 2 miles. But I have no desire to go 26 miles. So I'm not going to give it dedication. So think about in your mind the things that you are dedicated to. And what does that dedication mean? We watch the Olympics and we see these athletes and their dedication. And you know, it's funny when you watch them in the background, a lot of times they don't even love it. They're dedicated to it because they see it as a way out of poverty. Remember in the 70s and the 80s and all the Olympics and the kids from Russia, and it's like, they didn't want to do that. They were dedicated because they saw it as a possible way out. And so they would go and they would do their best, or it would be bring honor to their family, or it was But they were dedicated. They practiced day and night and never stopped for that goal of getting the gold and bettering themselves. Oftentimes when we look at dedication and sacrifice, we think about, okay, what am I dedicated to and what drives that dedication? So Matthew 13:44 says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field." So literally, you have a picture. Here's this guy and he's walking across a field and he maybe kicks over a rock or he kicks over a bush. And underneath it, he sees something kind of glimmering. And he spreads the dirt away, and as he spreads the dirt away, he finds there a great treasure. He has an idea. He sees a for sale sign. Sharon Engelman is selling a potter's field. And so he goes and he says, I will give you the asking price plus the closing cost plus $100. If I can buy that field, he's going to pay whatever it takes to buy that field because he knows that underneath the dirt, and not very far underneath it, is a treasure valued at far more. He says, that's worth it to me. I will spend whatever it takes because right there is what I need. I will buy that field. So the Bible says, the kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is that treasure. What price, what dedication, what would you do to be there? To spend eternity. Remember, the kingdom of heaven, first we have to define a little bit of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven isn't just a place. It's not Motel 8 of the celestial shores. It is the place where God himself, the creator of all things, of everyone, the lover of our souls, the one who offered his son as a sacrifice that we might spend eternity with him, that is his dwelling place. And he says exactly this, will you spend eternity there with me? So, it begs the question. If I want to go somewhere, the first thing I do is I look at a map. Actually, I punch it into Waze now. And I figure out how to get there. So when we say, well, there's the kingdom of heaven, and of course I'm supposed to desire after that because that is the dwelling place of the Most High. How do I get there? Well, it begs the question. What must we do to be saved? Now, many of you look at this, and that's not that big of a deal, but this is actually a very controversial statement. What must we do to be saved? Well, yes. It depends. It depends how you ask the question. If you turn to Acts 16, verse 27, we have Paul and Silas, and they're in jail. And while they're in jail, and they're in stocks and chains, and they're, remember jail there, there's about, 12, 15 inches of water, there's rats, there's feces. This is not jail like you're going to go down to the detention center here in Hamilton County. This is rotting flesh. This is musky. This is nasty, dirty place. And Paul and Silas are chained in there. And what are they doing? They're singing praises to the Lord. They're saying, you know, Lord, as bad as this is, it pales in comparison to your glory. So great is your glory, no matter what I'm going through, I should be willing to praise your name. I'm not going through anything that you're not aware of. If I'm going through it, you know what's happening. You have a plan for my life. You have a direction and a place for me to go. If my life ends today, you are the king, and I will magnify your name. So they're sitting in jail, and they're singing praises to the Lord, and there's a great earthquake, right? An angel of the Lord appears, and the shackles come off, and all of a sudden, they are free. So they get up, and they run out of the jail, right? No. And so it says this, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called the lights, and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out, and Silas brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then again in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's what we must do to be saved. It doesn't say you must be in church every Sunday. It doesn't say that you must read your Bible every day. It doesn't say that you must tithe or share the gospel with anyone. It doesn't say that you must knock on X number of doors, that you must live a pristine lifestyle, that you must never cuss or engage in road rage. It doesn't say any of those things. What it says is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what you must do to be saved. Now, that's like saying he's walking through the field and he finds this great treasure. What must he do to obtain that treasure? He must buy the field. That's what he must do. Now, he owns a field and it's got a treasure in it. Isn't he lucky? Is the treasure any good if he doesn't go to the field and dig the treasure up? No. It's still a treasure buried in the field, and it's likely that someone at some point that has less integrity will be walking through the same field someday during an off season and kick and find a great treasure, and he'll say, "Well, why on earth would I buy the field? I can just dig the treasure up and take it home. He has less integrity. Why bother with it?" Doesn't work that way with the kingdom of heaven. You have to do it right. But he owns the field. Now, it's not what must he do to obtain the treasure, but what would he do to obtain the treasure? He owns the field. The Bible says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. We start complicating that with all kinds of stuff. You must go to a Baptist church, a Pentecostal church, a Methodist church, a Bapticostal church. You have to jump over pews and bite snakes and speak in tongues and drift off the ground about 3 feet. It is amazing the things that churches will say that you have to do to be saved. And the Word of God says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He doesn't complicate this. It's not hard. It's really rather easy. Oh, except this part. You do have to believe that Jesus is God. You do have to believe that he is the creator of the universe, as John 1 tells us. You do have to believe that he was completely human and completely God, that he died on the cross having never sinned, that his blood paid for our sins, that 3 days later he rose again, that he ascended on high, and that he will return again. These are actually orthodox doctrines that come along with we believe in Jesus. It's not, I believe in Jesus, whomever. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You have to believe in the right Jesus. You can't believe in Jesus. You can't believe in any other manifestation. This is who Jesus is. He is God himself. What would we do to be saved? Well, he owns the field. He's going to go out. If I had bought this field because I knew there was a treasure in it, I would go out with a pick and a shovel, and I would dig carefully around it, and I would spread out the dirt, and I would take great care to dig this precious item out of the field. And then I would take it home. And like all precious things, I would set it on the fireplace mantle and look at it, because what do you do with something that's special, that's worth a lot of money, and is absolutely useless? Right? We all have that piece of furniture. That was your great-grandmother's. You can't sell it because it was your great-grandmother's. You can't use it because it'll fall apart. You can't throw it in the trash because Rumpke won't even take it, but by golly, it's worth a fortune. No, it's not the same thing. He said, what would you do? Well, let's see, because now I have this great treasure. That I know that God has loved me so much that he gave his son that I might be saved. There's a few things I'm going to do. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to fellowship with fellow believers. I am going to spend time getting to know his voice because I want him to talk to me. When Tish and I were first married, there was a radio station, and this radio station would play Christian music and everything. And one day I'm listening to the radio station, and Danny Hutchinson, who was doing the radio show, is on there. And he's interviewing or doing the show with this kid that has a very annoying voice. It is just driving me right up a wall. I'm like, who on earth is Danny interviewing? I don't get it. Why put someone on the radio that has no radio voice at all? And so Tish came home. Tish worked at that radio station. In fact, Tish was a DJ. While she was flying helicopters, she was a DJ and an umpire and a volleyball player. And this, you know, she's, wears me out just thinking about her. She comes home and she starts talking about the work at the radio station that day. And I said, babe, can you tell me, who was that annoying person that Danny had in the studio that Danny was interviewing today? And she said, what are you talking about? I said, well, Danny at some point was interviewing this kid, and he had this really annoying radio voice. And she kept saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. And I kept saying, well, you had to. How many people fit in that studio? And then it clicked when she said, the only two people in that studio were me and Danny. Oh, I see. I should have taken the time to learn her radio voice. Luckily, this was the first year of our marriage, and she's always mad at me anyway, so what's one more thing? Not really. People ask me sometimes, Pastor, how do you know when God is talking to you? I spend enough time talking to Him. And the way my prayer life works is this. I spend about one-third of my prayer life talking to Him, and about two-thirds of my prayer life listening to Him. Unless you listen, you will never know the voice of the person speaking to you. It's not that I have a richer prayer life or something mystical or magical or even special. But when I pray, two-thirds of it is listening. I know my Savior's voice because I listen to Him. And when He speaks, I know who's talking. Not always. I'm stubborn and loud, and things get busy in my head. But oh, the times that I am quiet and allow Him to speak to me. What would we do to be saved? We would pray. People say, well, you know, Pastor, we need to do this and we need... You know, there's no greater thing you could do for someone else than to walk into the throne room of the Lord God Almighty and mention their name. The Bible says that we can boldly approach the throne. When we boldly approach the throne and mention someone else's name, imagine the impact. Instead of saying, King, can you do this, and woe is me, you say, King, so few things have I to say, but please remember this person. How mighty that is. Mark 10:17. If you would turn there. Mark 10:17. It's always good to have your Bible. People say to me, Pastor, what version should I get? I was talking to someone this morning. They use the Authorized Version. That's the King James Version. You can use King James. You can use ESV, NASB, NIV, ERV, ESV. So few people read it, I don't even know that the version matters. What matters is how much of it you put in here. Mark 10:17 says this, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He already knows who Jesus is. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, by the way, I want to point this out. Look at that again. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. You know, it's really funny when I read off of that and I don't pull it up because I don't put the whole thing on there. Please forgive me. So he says, all you have to do, I mean, this isn't a big deal. Go and take everything that you have and go and sell it and give it to the poor. This isn't a big thing. Remember what we're seeking here. It says in verse 22, but at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? He was walking away and he was grieving because that which was important to him was more important to him than spending eternity with the Father. Under any circumstances, he said, this is what I have. I've worked hard for this. I love this. This is important to me. I don't want to sell it all. And he walked away grieving. Now, this does not say that if you're wealthy, you should go and sell everything and give it to the poor. What this is saying is if there is anything that comes between you and your salvation, get rid of it, because the salvation is the treasure in the field. Salvation is the ultimate prize. Salvation is worth so much more. If there's anything that keeps you from salvation, get rid of it. This man knew who Jesus was. He kept all of the law. He did everything he needed to do according to the law. And Jesus said, then there's only one thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you have. And Jesus said that to him because he knew that that which he had was more important than that which he sought. He had so much wealth, so many riches. That was so important to him. It was more important to him than his salvation. And Jesus simply said this, what is more important to you than me? Get rid of it. And the young man looked and said, "Whew. Can't do it. Can't go there. I can't give that up." Have you ever taken the inventory? I'm kind of afraid to take that inventory. It's hard. What's more important to me than Jesus? Well, I love my wife. Love my children. Love my grandchild. What's more important than Jesus? I got to tell you, they're pretty close, right? Because I'm still human. I have a big heart. Love my family. Jesus says, yeah, but you have to love me more. That's hard. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search for fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. He found the crown jewel of pearls. He went and said, you know, nothing I have is worth just that one jewel. I will sell all that I own so that I may possess that one pearl. So now you own the pearl. You own the field. You own the treasure. You know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You read your Bible. You spend some time in prayer. Show up for church on occasion. Tithe when you can afford it. Or maybe the full 10%, show up every week. Every time the doors are open, you're there giving and loving, you pray. I'm going to go one step further. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Simply saying this, look, don't give up. We have people that have gone before us. We have those who have experienced what we're experiencing. We have examples. We have a trail that has been cleared out. Won't you give a little bit more? Won't you lay aside the sins that have become important? Won't you lay aside the sins that can encumber? It's one of those things that we struggle with because sin is enjoyable. The Bible says that we are born with a sin nature, and we know as human beings there are things that we enjoy that make us feel a certain way or make us think a certain way or give us relaxation in a troubled world or rest. And we say, if I can just escape to that place, if I can just have that enjoyment, then all will be well. And maybe you chase that, and then you get there and realize, okay, it was good for that 5 minutes, or maybe an hour, maybe a day. But when it is said and done, you're back to where you began. And during that time when you're engaging in whatever it may be, what you've come to realize is when you're engaging that, you've put Jesus somewhere. Jesus isn't in your heart. He's not right there in your mind. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but you're no longer engaging the Holy One. This is when we see in Revelation, it says, Jesus says to the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will come and open the door, I will come in and eat with them. We will have that relationship. So what happens is we're sitting there and we're engaging in something we shouldn't, and Jesus goes out and he stands at the door. The way the Greek writes it, he just knocks. It says he'll knock for eternity. Just stand there and knock. If you'll just open this door, I will come back in and we will have that relationship. But as long as you're engaging in that, I can't be in your living room. And I'll just stand out here and knock. So great is my love for you, I will knock forever. If you'll just open the door. He says, won't you just open the door? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To the weak I became weak. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? I've done all these things. I've made the sacrifices necessary. I've given my dedication. I've given my all. I have fought the good fight. I have run the good race. I have put on my shoes in the morning and run for miles going nowhere, so that when that day comes, I will run in that race and I will finish, and I will finish well. To the weak, I have become weak. Not because I wanted to be weak, but because I love them enough to make the sacrifice that they may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. I have given everything I own for the sake of the gospel. I have sold everything I have for the treasure in the potter's field. I have sold everything I have that I might buy that pearl of great price. I have given it all. Not for what I can get, but because he gave it all for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so often it is hard when we look at our lives and we get so busy. So many things that we own and so many things we have to take care of. Troubles that we endure, difficulties. And somewhere you're down there saying, I will just stand here and I will knock because I love you. Father, we pray that this week we would hear your knocking. That this week we would hear your voice. That this week we would give up that which we want for that which we already have. That we will sell all we have for that great prize, that conversation with you that lasts for an eternity. Father, help us keep our eyes on you, to keep our ears open for the opportunity to share the gospel. Father, to know that you are with us. Thank you for loving us, for caring for us, and for calling us. Jesus' name we pray.